This is lesson number 55 in our Bible Institute of Correspondence course and in the Bible survey section of that course. And in this lesson, we're dealing with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us are aware of the name John the Baptist. He is often referred to in the Bible as John. But he is a very important person in the Scripture, more important than many people realize. Indeed, a great deal more important than a lot of people would like to admit. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." This, of course, was what John was saying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ who was following him. Verse 4 goes on to say, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat or his food was locusts and wild honey. And he went out, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, the voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and verse 11, the Scripture says, And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit of power of the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. For lo, as soon as the voice, and this, of course, is Luke 1:44, and this is Elizabeth speaking, For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 62, And they made signs to his father how he should call him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. He goes on then in verse number 65 to say, and the fear came upon all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Now, I have read to you on this tape a great many of the verses that directly relate to John the Baptist, and they tell us a great deal about him. The lesson that we're going to be dealing with today has to do with a man referred to as John, or John the Baptist. And I want to speak to you on the subject of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Isn't it strange that in our Bibles we have a man referred to as the Baptist who was to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not by coincidence, and the Word of God is not inspired or translated carelessly. There are people today who would like to refer to John as the baptizer, but the Bible called him John the Baptist. Now, our Lord said of John the Baptist, this is what he said about him, of man that is born of women, not a greater is risen than John the Baptist. This is in Matthew 11:11. Yet he was seen by the religious leaders of his day as a demon-possessed man. Now, we read to you earlier how that Jerusalem and all Judea went out and were baptized of him. Sometimes when the word all is used, men very foolishly try to take it and indicate that it means all men without exception. More frequently, when it's used like that, it will mean all men without exclusion. And it means that in general, from all over Jerusalem and all over Judea, men went out and were baptized with John. But there were many of the leaders of that day who were not baptized of John. The Lord said concerning those men, if he was sent from God, why then did you not believe him? They were not baptized of John. Some he refused. There were some who said of this man that he has a devil. He is possessed of demons. Listen to Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that is born of women is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he shall be the least in the kingdom of God. And in verse 18 of that chapter, the Bible says, for John came neither eating nor drinking. Now listen, and they say, he hath a devil. And so that's what these religious leaders said of this man, of whom the Lord said, not a greater is born of woman. He was seen by the king as a rebel rouser and was put to death by this king simply for declaring the law of God. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. And I will not take time to read it all, but I'll give you excerpts from it. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in the prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude." And if we go ahead and read, we find that later on, he had indeed beheaded John, down in verse number 8. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And so we see that this man was hated of the king. Let's learn something in this lesson about this man called John the Baptist, who in such a short life was so greatly used of God. Let me give you an idea of the brevity of John's ministry. You will understand that he was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is revealed to us in the gospel. Time will not allow me to reiterate that to you. But it is a fact, and most of you are aware of it. Now, John the Baptist, when he began to be about 30 years old, which was the time when a man could start public ministry in his day, went out and began a public ministry. And then he baptized the Lord Jesus when he was about 30 years old. And soon after the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, I'm talking about a matter of months, John the Baptist was beheaded. His public ministry probably lasted less than a year. If a year, certainly not much over a year. But in that very short period of time, he was so greatly used of God that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Of man that is born of woman, not a greater is risen than John the Baptist." Let's look first of all at the lineage of John the Baptist. Both his father and his mother were Levites. Now, you understand that the Levites were the tribe who had the charge of the temple. They carried on the work of the priest in the temple, and it would seem that John the Baptist would therefore be qualified by birth for the priesthood. Now, I assume this. The Bible does not particularly say this, but I logically assume this because of the fact that John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah, who was a priest of the course of Abiah. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us this. Thus, not John the Baptist, but Zechariah served in the temple the last half of the fourth Hebrew month. You know, some years ago I said, if I could tell you what the course of Abiah was, then I could tell you when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Later on, as I studied my Bible a little bit more, I learned that I could tell you what the course of Abiah was, but then in more carefully trying to compute those things, I found that I really could not tell you precisely when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. However, the fact of the matter is that it would have probably, in fact, it would have almost certainly have been in the last quarter of our year as we have the year today. But in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 24 and verse 19, we have the courses laid before us, and there the word is used, the course of Abijah. And that, of course, would have been the last half of the fourth month, and that would have been our month of July, the last half of that month. And so Zacharias would have finished his course of service in the temple about the 1st of August or the last of July. Now, John's mother, Elizabeth, was also of the tribe of Levi, and we're told that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1 and verse 25, and she was a barren woman. And the birth of John the Baptist was as miraculous as that of Isaac. Now, please do not misunderstand and think that either Isaac or, we could say the same thing of Jacob and Esau, or John the Baptist, do not think that their births were like the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the Bible says nothing at all about Mary being a barren woman, and I doubt that she was. But she was a virgin. She had not been with a man. And Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was not conceived by any male sperm at all. However, John the Baptist was conceived by a relationship between Zechariah and his mother, Elizabeth. The thing that made it miraculous was twofold. Number one, Elizabeth was barren. Number two, Elizabeth and Zechariah were very old. In other words, they had gone to the point in life where even if Elizabeth had not been barren, they would not have expected to have produced a child. But even if they had not have been that old, they did not expect to produce a child because Elizabeth had been a barren woman all her life. They had not been able to have a child. So the birth of John the Baptist was a miraculous thing. In fact, so unexpected was the birth or the possible birth of John the Baptist that when the angel appeared unto Zechariah and told him that his wife was going to have a son, Zechariah doubted this. And because he doubted this, the angel of the Lord told him that he would be dumb. That does not mean stupid, but it means he would be unable to speak. And he was unable to speak until the child had been born, and he had named the child according to the direction of the angel. So John the Baptist was born of the tribe of Levi, but he did not, inherit the duty of the priesthood. Instead of the fine garments of the priest, John the Baptist would be dressed in camel hair and a leathern girdle. Now, camel's hair was apparently used. Perhaps this was camel's skin. I do not know. Or it might have been woven camel's hair. And I rather think the latter would be the case. But it was the clothing of the very poorest and the plainest and the meanest of people. And he had a leathern girdle, a belt of leather around his waist, which was very common for these poor people to use, as opposed to a beautifully ornamented and decorated cloth girdle such as the priest might wear or a wealthy person might wear. John the Baptist wore this plain clothing of camel's hair and this plain belt of leather around his waist. Not only so, but instead of dining upon the articles that the priest would, that would be the fine wines of their countryside, and the Levitically clean food, John the Baptist would dine on locust and wild honey. May I point out that both the locust and the wild honey were clean food. They were allowed for the Hebrew people to eat. So he was not eating contrary to the law, but what he was eating was that which was very, very common and was eaten by the poor people. So here is a man who, after he is born, is actually not well known. He is not promoted. He is not groomed for the priesthood. When he comes to the age of being instructable, he is isolated into the desert, and he remains there until the time that his ministry begins. Now, the second thing we want to look at here is the purpose of John's birth and existence. Almost invariably, when you see a man being born under extraordinary circumstances in the Bible, it will become very obvious that God intended to draw our attention to that man, and that because God intended to use that man for a very particular purpose. For instance, Samuel was to be a very famous man. He was born of a barren woman by the name of Hannah. Everybody was aware of who Samuel was because of the circumstances that were there. And when I say everybody, I mean not every individual, but I mean Elkanah, Hannah, Samuel, and those that were related to this situation knew. So it was with Isaac. God even allowed Abraham to take to himself a concubine and to produce a son by her named Ishmael. And it was even the preeminent desire of Abraham that Ishmael would live before God. And it was under these circumstances that God said, "No, Abraham, Isaac is going to be born." Isaac? An impossibility. My wife is too old. My wife is barren. I am too old. God said, in essence, that's exactly my point. This man is not of you. He is of me. Now, obviously, Isaac was the offspring of Abraham. He was conceived by a conjugal relationship between Abraham and Sarah. Nevertheless, it was a miracle at the hand of God. God brought Isaac into the world for a purpose. God brought Jacob into the world for a purpose. God brought Samuel into the world for a purpose. God brought John the Baptist into the world for a purpose. Let me say something else. God brought you and me into the world for a purpose. He doesn't do things without a purpose. So he was brought into the world in this very spectacular fashion so that even the people around him would know that something very strange had taken place here. Zechariah was smitten mute, unable to speak before he came out of the temple in his service. And so the people knew about it. And when it came time for John to be born, the people were very, very aware of all of this. He brought him into the world in a very spectacular fashion under very miraculous circumstances because he had a very special purpose for him. This purpose is set before us in several passages of Scripture. But I want to call your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, verses 13 through 17. The Scripture says here, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." We don't know exactly when that prayer from Zacharias was uttered, but we do know that Zacharias wanted a son, but even wanting one and apparently praying for one, he doubted that he could have one. But he said, "She's going to have a son. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Notice here how that this birth was to be a well-known thing. "Many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Perhaps not in the sight of men, but in the sight of the Lord. "And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." Think of the spirit and power of Elijah. He said that's what John the Baptist is going to be like. Remember how that the prophecy of Malachi said that before the Messiah came, that Elias would come. And the Bible teaches us, to those that believe, that Elias did come and that Elias was in John the Baptist. Doesn't mean that John the Baptist was Elijah reincarnated. That's not the idea at all. But it means that the promise was fulfilled in this person of John the Baptist. "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now listen to what it's saying there. He was brought here to make ready a people prepared to the Lord. This was the purpose of his life. He was to be the herald or the announcer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God brought him into the world for. John 1:29 is no insignificant verse, for we see the very epitome of the purpose of John's existence uttered in a few words in John 1:29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." If you'll notice carefully the Gospels in their entirety, you'll soon realize that with the uttering of these words, John's ministry heard the, what should I say, the chime of an ending. John's ministry was now coming to an end because he had now announced the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point forward, John must decrease until he was nothing, and the Lord must increase. That was his very purpose for being brought into the world. It should be observed that his death and the expanding public ministry of Jesus Christ are perfectly coordinated. By that I mean that as the Lord Jesus Christ began to increase in his ministry, John began to decrease. The Lord Jesus and his disciples, the Lord did not baptize, but his disciples baptized, and they baptized more disciples than John. And John's followers came to him, and they were concerned about that, and perhaps even jealous. And they said, "Do you know that this man that you baptized is now baptizing more disciples than you baptized?" And John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, but he must increase. That's the very purpose of my life, that as he increases, I decrease." In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, and verse number 12, the Scripture said, "Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, it has sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Notice then, following that, in Matthew chapter number 14 and verses 10 through 21, "And he, speaking of Herod, sent and beheaded John in prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples," that is John the Baptist's disciples, "came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And Jesus, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go to the villages and buy them victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give you them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He saith, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did eat, and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." Now I want you to notice how that this goes together. Notice verse 13 of Matthew 14:10. "When Jesus heard of it," that is of the death of John the Baptist, "he went forth." And then he says, at this point, it is at this point that he fed the 5,000. And so the ministry of Jesus and the great manifestations of Jesus came in a direct coordination with the death of John the Baptist. Now then, having understood the purpose of John's coming into the world, what God sent him for, that is to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us take a moment to consider the preaching of John the Baptist. Now the Bible said he was a man sent from God, and he was sent to bear witness of that light. And of course, he was sent to bear witness of Jesus. He was the true light. John chapter number 1 and verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God." John the Baptist, a man sent from God. What greater thing could ever be said about any preacher who stands to preach than that he is a man sent from God? The Bible says the same came to for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Why did John the Baptist live? He lived to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reason for his existence. Should it not be properly said of every preacher that is called to preach the gospel that that is the real reason for his existence? Whether God allows him to have a wife and children, or whether he, like the Apostle Paul or John the Baptist, is denied that. You know, Peter did have a wife. Obviously, from what Paul said, he led this wife about with him. It doesn't talk about it in various places where it talks about Peter's traveling. But the indication, Paul said, do I not have the right to lead about a wife, a sister, as does Cephas? So apparently, Peter had a wife that traveled with him, as my wife sometimes, not really frequently, but sometimes does with me. But whether a man is allowed those privileges in his ministry or not, should it not be said that he is a man sent from God and his purpose is to carry the message God has given him? John the Baptist never tried to draw attention to himself, but focused all attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Listen to that. He had their attention. They were even so taken with him, they were so enchanted with his ministry, that they wondered, is this the Christ? Listen to what John said. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. And saying, yes, in fact, I do baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Now, the lowest of slaves carried and tied and removed the shoes of a person. And he said, he is so wonderful, I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, this speaks of the judgment authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the winnowing fan. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. What did John have to say of himself? I am not even worthy to bear his shoes. So John the Baptist did not try to promote himself. Charles Spurgeon once said that his prayer to God was that he might preach so that the old and weary who knew the Word of God could drink from the pitcher that he held forth. But he also might preach simply enough that the little child might hear his message and drink of that same pitcher. But he hoped that he might preach in such a way that they would always see the water of life and never the hand that held the pitcher. Now that's not direct wording, but that's what he said. John the Baptist did that. Should we not all desire to do that? The preacher who tries to draw attention to himself is committing an abomination to God. He ought to be drawing attention to Christ, never to himself. If he is a fool or if he makes a fool of himself, let him do so, seeking to draw attention to Christ. If he is hated of men, let him become that way, seeking to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and never to himself. And so it was with John. He constantly preached against sin. He did not hesitate to alienate himself from men by preaching against sin. Turning men from sin was essential to being right with God. And he taught those men that their turning from sin was essential to being right with God. Listen to Luke 3 and verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so we see that John the Baptist was not trying to put notches on his gospel gun or baptize as many people as he could. He refused to baptize men who thought that this mere religious act of baptism would make them scores with God or that it would take away sin. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 3, and verses 1 through 12, we have an account of this, and it shows how that John the Baptist just insisted that if he was to participate in the baptism of these people, that it would be right. It is essentially repetition of what we read earlier, but I want to read to you from verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so it's essentially a repetition of what we saw there in the Gospel of Luke. In other words, he said, I'm not interested in baptizing you for the sake of baptizing you. If you're not interested in the things of God, if you're not interested in getting right with God, then I'm not going to be the person to duck you under the water and say some kind of religious words over you. We need to have that very same attitude today. We need to be more concerned in telling the truth about God and preaching Christ than we are in getting professions and getting baptisms. It's a wonderful thing when God sees fit to bless our ministry and add to our ministry by leading people to trust Him and to follow Him in baptism. But that is not our work. Our work is to make disciples. We do that by preaching the gospel to every creature, and that only with the power and the presence of God. And the Lord said, when those who went back and walked no more with Him had gone away, if you continue in My word, are you My disciples indeed? Therefore, when our manner of evangelism, our conduct in evangelism, only recruits people who soon go back and walk with Him no more, we are not genuinely making disciples. We are not genuinely carrying out the commission that the Lord gave us to carry out. Let us be sensitive to that fact. Now, I come to the last point in this lecture on John the Baptist, and I want us to look at his evaluation of his own life. You can often tell a great deal about a man by what he thinks of himself. Many times you'll find that a man, in fact, it's all of our nature to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and that usually comes about in two areas. Number one, our personal righteousness. How much time we tend to spend in seeking to justify ourselves. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, the Bible says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. As we look at this man, we see he thought highly of himself. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul speaks of those that he prayed for who had a zeal of God but not according to knowledge, as going about to establish their own righteousness. And we need to be very careful today that we think like Isaiah and not like the publican. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. God help us to have that attitude toward ourselves that John the Baptist had, I am not fit to carry his shoes. Not only do we think too highly of our own righteousness sometimes, but we tend to think too greatly of our potential value. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10 and verse 35, the Scripture said, And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. In other words, would you do me a favor? We'd say it that way today. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand, the other on the left hand in thy glory. And now, I'm not going to go ahead and deal with the Lord's answer to them. It was very critical because he said, You don't know what you're asking for. But the thing that I want you to see is that these men were not thinking at that point in time like John the Baptist thought. I think later on that they may have learned to think like that, but the fact of the matter is at that point they were not thinking, I am not worthy to carry his shoes, but I should be considered a candidate for the next highest office next to the Lord. John the Baptist thought of himself much differently than this. He said his self-appraisal was, I'm not worthy to bear the Lord's shoes. I'm not even fit to be his servant in that sense. In Mark chapter 3 and 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he cometh after me who is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 7, and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. So John's appraisal of himself was not a high one, but a very humble one. He felt unworthy to baptize Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, when the Lord came to him for baptism, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Now, there are some who taught that Jesus baptized John, but they didn't get that idea from the Bible. The Bible makes no suggestion whatsoever that John the Baptist ever was baptized by anybody, and certainly no indication that Jesus baptized him. The biblical indication seems to be that Jesus Christ never baptized anyone. Not only that, but John the Baptist knew that he must decrease as Jesus increased. Sometimes today we get the idea that the more we can exalt ourselves, the more we can exalt Christ. The greater we appear to be to men, the greater servant we can be for the Lord. John the Baptist had a sober view of this, and he realized that by his own decrease was the Lord's increase, not by his increase. His public life lasted only a few months. He didn't live to be a man of more than perhaps 31 years of age. And yet the Bible indicates that no man without a human father had a greater impact upon the world than John the Baptist. He laid the groundwork for the Lord's church. Did you know that? Those people who John the Baptist baptized were the groundwork for the Lord's church. Now, it was organized by the Lord during his earthly ministry, not on the day of Pentecost, but the groundwork for that was laid by John the Baptist. Did you know that every one of the apostles was baptized by a Baptist preacher? And you cannot get away from that. It is a fact. And so as we look at this, we realize that the Lord's church is the only gospel agent until the Lord comes back, and John the Baptist was the Lord's chosen vessel to lay that groundwork. May God bless you.